many ways, I feel like anything I say at this point is, almost coming down from something we really ought to just walk away and think about. We really should go away from this night remembering the sacrifice that so many people across this land have paid. And certainly to Adam, the sacrifice was short in the sense that the Lord called him home. To me, the greater wound really is the one that his parents and his wife and his kids carry, because that's something they'll carry the rest of their life. And yet I know they know. And that makes all the difference in the world. They know where he is. They know they'll see him again. And I know they long for and look forward to that time. And I know they rejoice for him. Sometimes when we cry for us. We cry for what we've lost. Our theme this week, young people, is tapping into a greater love. You know, every one of us is born into this world desperate for love. Every one of us longs for a sense of significance. We long for a sense of achievement in our life. We want to know that we count. We want to know that we matter. And some people go through their life and they never ever find fulfillment for that longing that they're born into this world with, because we're born into this world under the curse of the sin of Adam. We're born into this world physically alive and spiritually dead. But what we hope you'll understand before this week is out is that there is a greater love that you can tap into. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, that greater love that you need to lay hold of is through faith in Him. And without Him, you'll never know it. For many of you, you trusted Christ somewhere along the line in your life. And maybe you thought that once you became a believer, that was enough. You have eternal life. Everything's fine. You know where you're going to spend eternity, but there's still greater love. That greater love goes beyond eternal life to what Jesus called abundant life. And if you have been a believer for a long time and you have grown in your faith and you've laid hold of some degree of greater love, well, guess what? There's greater love than that. The Bible talks about the much more grace of God. And the much more grace of God means that whatever you know of what His grace can give you, you still only know a fraction. There is so much more. A good friend of ours, his wife made a statement that has stuck with Nan and I. Commitment will hold a marriage together, but only communication makes it come alive. There are a lot of Christians who have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is hanging on commitment. And they're working real hard to be committed. But they don't feel like their spiritual life is really alive. To have that is going to take some communication. So I hope we can look into that a little bit tonight. I want you to open in your Bibles. I hope you have your Bible. It's always a good idea, by the way, when you go to a Bible study to bring a Bible. So, oh, okay. Sorry, juniors.
You don't have a knife on
you. Do I have a knife?
Yeah.
How many do you need? What a silly question.
I need the
juniors, you're out of here. Sorry, I should have let you go earlier. Thanks, Jim. Okay, if you have your Bible, open with me to John chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, I ask that you just please listen to this story that the Bible tells us. I'm sure it's one all of you know. Anybody here familiar with the story in John chapter 4? What is the story? Someone tell me. Samaritan woman, best known as the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And I want to use this story tonight, and it's a long section. We have to read through a lot of verses, and we'll get into that in time. Before we do that, there are a few verses I'm going to have Jason bring up on the screen, but first, it's a good thing for us to do to start with prayer. So if you would join me in a moment of prayer, and let's ask God to bless our time together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for men who love their nation and love their families and love us enough that they are willing to put themselves in harm's way. Not only men, but many women have gone and died and even suffered. And while we don't believe that the place of women is in combat, there are those that have made the sacrifice, and we thank you for the sacrifice that they've made. We thank you for the sacrifice made by their families. But Father, tonight we have a much greater sacrifice to look at, and that is a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And an encounter that looks almost like a chance encounter, but something that was designed by God in eternity past. And so, Father, as we open the pages of your Word and as we look into it, we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would open our minds and give us ears to hear and help us to realize how valuable and how precious this brief time that we spend together in your Word is. We know that you're going to accomplish great things because your Word never returns void. And therefore, we give you thanks in advance for the things that you will do through this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I'd just like to say, young people, that if you would allow that video, that documentary that we watched, to change your life, and all it takes is a decision. Decisions are the changing points of life. And if you watch that and you allowed it to challenge you to be a warrior for Christ, to be committed to the spiritual battle that you may have to fight in your home, in your school, wherever, you know what? Adam Brown would be saying, my sacrifice was well worthwhile. You can do that tonight, and I pray that you will. Before we jump into John chapter 4, we all know John 3, 16 to 18. You're all familiar with it. Have we got that one up there? John 3, 16 to 18. The translation's a little bit different. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is only one sin, young people, that will send you to hell, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the only sin there's no cure for, because it's the one sin that you refuse to hand to Him. Unbelief, rejection. You won't receive the gift, or whoever rejects Him will not receive the gift. I mentioned earlier that no matter where we are in our spiritual relationship to Him, whether we're an unbeliever, whether we're a new believer, whether we are a believer that has grown for many, many years, there is greater love, greater grace for us to lay hold of. Jesus talked about it this way. He said there is eternal life and there is abundant life. And I want to show the difference in that. John 20, verse 30 and 31. I think we have that one. A number of other signs Jesus did before His disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded so that you may have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and having faith you may have life through His name. Here we have a verse that is talking about entering eternal life. It happens in a moment of time, in a split second of time, when you choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the beginning. That's eternal life. Then we have 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. His witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have the life. I have put these things in writing for you who have faith in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may be certain, so that you may have assurance that you have eternal life. Scripture is consistent all the way through. Eternal life is entered by a simple childlike act of faith, something that happens at a moment of time, what again appears to be a chance encounter when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere at the crossroads in your life and you choose to believe in Him. That's eternal life. But let's look at abundant life, John 8, 31 and 32. Just think about these. Then Jesus said to the Jews that had faith in Him, if you keep my word, then you are truly my disciples. Literally, it says, if you abide in my word, and you will have knowledge of what is true, and that will make you free. I like the regular version better. You will know the truth. You know who the truth is? The truth's a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, if you choose to take the way, it's going to lead you to the truth. And when you lay hold of the truth, you have the life. And that is the life of Jesus Christ Himself. John 15, 4 and 5, pretty much the foundation verse for our camp. In me at all times, be in me at all times as I am in you, as the branch is not able to give fruit of itself if it is not still on the vine, so you are not able to do so if you are not in me. I don't know what translation this is, but it's a new one to me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who is in me at all times as I am in him gives much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Essentially, he's saying, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. The difference, young people, in these passages is that the first two that we looked at are encouraging us to enter into eternal life. And that is entered through faith in Jesus Christ. The second two that we look at are encouraging us to enter abundant life. You remember what Jesus said in John 10? John 10, verse 10, second half of the verse. I am come that you may have what? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. What is eternal life? It's God's life. How long does eternal life last? You won't believe this. In all the countries I've traveled in, over 50 countries around the world, the hardest thing for me to convince believers of, not the unbeliever, but the believers around this world, the hardest thing for me to convince them of is that eternal life means eternal life. Because they have bought into the lie that if you believe in Jesus Christ and then you commit some sin or you do some shocking thing, you've lost it. So I always ask them the question, what do we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ? Fassel knows because I've been with him in Pakistan and he knows that these questions come up all the time and he battles it all the time. What do you receive when you trust Christ, I say, and they say eternal life. And I say, what does the word eternal mean? And they said never ending. And I said, so if you have eternal life, can it end? And they'll say yes. And so I don't know what they're feeding these people. But they do this all the time. What I want us to see in John chapter 4 is an encounter between Jesus and a woman, known as the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. And I hope that in looking at it, you may see it, if you're familiar with it, in a new light. Let's look at it. First of all, I want to read the first seven verses, because here we have a divine appointment. A divine appointment, something God planned before history began. Notice that it says, when therefore Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. This is interesting. Here's the creator of the universe subject to a necessity within his own creation. Jesus Christ had to go through Samaria. Under normal conditions, the Jews didn't travel that way. Judea was down here, down south. Galilee's up here, up north, in between Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans, so what they would do is they would go east, cross the Jordan River, come up through Perea, come back into Galilee, and that way they didn't have to touch or rub shoulders with people they didn't like, which were the Samaritans. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because the Heavenly Father had an appointment for him. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Anybody know what Sychar means? Well, they have neat names for places in the Bible. And names in the Bible are always very important. Sychar means, anybody know? The city of drunks. I mean, this was a real swinging place. This was kind of what you would call a backwater. This was like the end of the road. This was the dregs of society. This is where nobody wanted to go. And for some reason, the Creator, who became a man and entered into this world, had to go through this place, this city of drunks. And so it goes on to say that he came to Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. I've been there. I've seen Jacob's well. Some of you have also. Jesus being weary with his journey. Can you imagine Jesus ever getting tired? He did. Can you imagine him ever getting hungry or thirsty? He did. He became a man. He submitted to all human limitations, and he was tired. Therefore, he sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What hour is the sixth hour? Are we going by our clock? Is this 6 o'clock in the morning? We're going by the Roman time, and the Roman time started at 6 in the morning. So, young people, I know we got some really sharp math people out here. If we start our time at 6 in the morning and we go to the 6th hour, what time is it? 12 o'clock noon. What do we know about the Middle East at 12 o'clock noon? Some of you have been in Phoenix. Phoenix is like a furnace at noon in the summertime. So it's hot. And a strange thing's happened here, because here it is noon, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." I mean, this whole story is really strange. Here is a woman doing what no woman does. I've been in the Middle East. I've been in a lot of places, Africa, Papua New Guinea, the Middle East, where the women still have to get their water by going to a well and pulling it up from a well. And I can tell you one thing. They do it in Zambia all the time. I used to help the women carry water from the well. And you know what time they get up to carry water from the well to their house? 4 o'clock in the morning. You know why they draw water at 4 o'clock in the morning? Because it's cool. And by noon, the sun is beating down, and they have to walk quite a ways from their house down the hill to the well to carry the water, and they don't want to carry water at noon when it's 110, 120. In Pakistan, when I was there, it was 130 degrees. It's hot. This crazy woman is out there at noon drawing water. Why in the world would any woman draw her water in the middle of the day? Well, we're going to find out. I'm glad you asked the question. God designed this meeting. Here's Jesus who's being hunted by the Pharisees. Here's this woman who is hated by her neighbors. And because Jesus is being hunted and this woman is being hated, God is using two really bad situations to bring about something really, really good. And you know what, young people? That's exactly what He wants to do in your life. He wants to take the difficult situations. Adam's father, Larry, talked to us a minute ago about time he spent sowing to the flesh. I've been there. Most of us who are over 20 have been there. And we see the results of bad decisions that we've made, and we see that you do reap what you sow. But the wonderful thing is, you don't have to keep sowing the same seed. You know, a lot of people sow wild oats when they're young, and then as they grow up, they hope for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way. You are going to reap what you sow. Every decision you make, every act you take is going to have consequences, and those consequences are going to be with you. The amazing thing is that we serve a God who is able to take bad consequences and turn them into good things, and that's exactly what He did for this woman. By the way, those who believe in an evolutionary approach, and by the way, there is a whole range of belief along that line. It's more than just thinking that we came from an amoeba. Much, much more than that. There is an evolutionary approach to history. There are people who view history as an evolution that is taking place, and therefore we should never try to stay in the past. A lot of our political leaders have an evolutionary approach to history, and therefore they say for us to try to go back to what our forefathers fought for and died for and believed in is the wrong thing to do. Because they take an evolutionary approach to history, they take an evolutionary approach to the Constitution, and they say that the Constitution is either outdated or it's a living document, which means that we just kind of change it as we continue to evolve. That's pretty bad. But I'll tell you something that's worse. There are people who have an evolutionary approach to the Bible. They really do. They approach the Bible not as something that is written in stone. Listen, you couldn't write anything in stone that will stand longer than this. Heaven and earth will pass away. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of God is going to endure forever. And you know what? On every single page, in every single sentence, every single thing God said meant exactly what He said, and it's going to last forever. This book will never change. And you can't take an evolutionary approach to this book. It means precisely what it says. So, Jesus meets the woman, and he says, give me a drink. Strange situation. Not only was there a divine appointment, but notice now they enter into a dialogue. When Jesus asked the woman for a drink, because his disciples had gone into the city, it says in verse 8, the woman responds in verse 9 and says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me because I'm a woman of Samaria? You have to understand the culture at the time. Number one, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Number two, men didn't talk to women. In many cultures around the world today, certainly this way in Pakistan, I would put my life in grave danger to walk up to a woman and talk to her. There are places in the world where you don't have that freedom. And in this time, in this culture, this was a very, very strange request. And so the woman is amazed. And Jesus answered in verse 10, and he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. It's very interesting because who wants water? I mean, she came to draw water, right? Why did she come to draw water? Forget the fact that it was noon. Why did she come to draw water? Usually we get water. How many of you have gotten a bottle of water somewhere along the line during camp? Probably not enough of you enough times, but why do you get water? You're thirsty. Why did you, he's got a bottle of water around his neck. Oh, Gatorade. It's empty anyway. What is it that makes you want the water? You're thirsty. And how did you get thirsty? Sweating, being out in the sun. Basically, you get thirsty when you don't drink, right? Now, this may sound real simple, but I'm going to drop something on you here that could change your life. Young people and adults alike. And it fits exactly with what Mr. Adams told us earlier. You would have asked, and I would have given you living water. Isaiah talks about water in Isaiah 12 and verse 3. He says, you will joyfully draw from the wells the water of salvation. Joyfully drawing water, the water of life, from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come and drink freely. He's talking about eternal life. Jesus is talking about the same thing. So the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How are you going to draw the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob that gave us the well and drank from it himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's not talking about the water in the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but the water I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, he's trying to paint a picture here for this woman who has come in the hot sun all the way from the city, and we know why as the story unfolds, because she was looked at as a scorned and hated woman in the village. The other women came in the early part of the dawn, or they came later in the evening, and she couldn't come when they were there. And the reason she couldn't come when she was there, when the other women were there, is because of their scorn and their hatred and their contempt. And she knew she would have to face their looks of disapproval, and she knew that she would have to hear the wagging tongues and the whispers and probably the laughs behind her back. And therefore, instead of putting herself in the situation of shame and contempt, she said, I'd rather go in the heat of the day. Young people, have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been scorned? You ever been laughed at? You know how it feels? Imagine going through not only days and weeks, but months and years of laughter and talking behind your back and scorn and contempt until finally you only have one solution, and that is, I'm just going to avoid everybody else. I'll just stay by myself. Some of you may feel that way. You don't have to stay there. This woman becomes the hero of the village. Watch what happens. In verse 15, the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't thirst, neither will I have to come here and draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. She's been around. You've had five husbands, and he that you have now is not your husband. That makes number six. Five times she got married. Number six, she just said, what the heck, why bother? We just move in together. She had a history, right? She had a past. She was rejected and scorned because of her lifestyle. Jesus knew all about her. Jesus said, you've spoken truly. But you see, here's the thing that I want you to get. I hear preachers who get on this point and they really start ragging on this woman. This woman, you know, she was a whatever. Low woman. No morals. We need to understand something. Jesus had to come to this village and he had to be at this well at this time because God had made an appointment between him and this woman using his bad situation, persecution by the Pharisees, her bad situation, being hated by the women of her village, because he was seeking her. And people think that Jesus brought up the five husbands and the one that she had that was not her husband to shame her. And that was not his purpose. Neither was it his purpose to bring these things up so that she would go into some fit of repentance and grief and sorrow and remorse. He's still talking about water. I asked you earlier, what makes a person seek water? And you said, thirst. In the spiritual life, to get us to seek the water of life, what does God use? He uses thirst, but how do you get thirsty? In this woman's case, the thirst had to come through five husbands and one guy she was living with. Young people understand this. In this time and in this culture, women did not initiate divorce. The first time this young woman walked down the aisle, she was filled with what every young bride is filled with, and that was the hope and the dream of a loving relationship, a loving husband, a home and a family, raising children, and in her mind, in her dreams, life was going to be wonderful. And I want to tell you that all over the world there are women who are rejected by their husbands. My wife and I have seen them in Africa and in India. Because in those cultures, you can marry and you can be married for a year and then you can take the woman back to her parents and say, she doesn't please me. And she's divorced. And I want to tell you that in those cultures, when that happens to a woman, her chances of remarriage are very, very slim. In many cultures today, when a woman is divorced, the only recourse she has to survive, to put food on the table for her children, this is true all over India, is for her to turn to prostitution. While I'm telling you about this woman, I might as well tell you about a woman I met in Ghana. First time I went to Africa in about 1989. I was in a certain place and this woman came up to me and asked me if there was anything she could do for me. She was a prostitute. And I said, no, I really don't have anything I need, but I would like to share something with you. I said, will you talk with me for a minute? And she said, well, I really need to do business. And I said, no, just listen to me for a moment. I said, I want to just tell you something very briefly. And I shared with her in a very simple way the love of God. She was probably about 18 years old. And I shared with her the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, and her name was Cecilia, and then I asked her, Cecilia, why do you do what you do? You know what her answer was? Her face just went flat. She said, my father is blind, my mother is old and crippled, my brother and my sister are hungry, what do you expect me to do? That's this woman right here. Except that somewhere along the line, someone else came along and revived her hopes. And she got her hopes up again and her dreams up again because someone else was still willing to marry her. She must have been a real catch. And then guess what? Her hopes were crushed a second time. And then along came number three, and it was probably a lot less good a deal. Number three probably wasn't a very nice guy. And then came number four, and then came number five. And then finally, probably with little kids trailing behind her, 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 little kids from 5 different guys. They didn't have welfare in these days. They didn't have a government that would take care of you and send you a check because you had a whole bunch of illegitimate children. She had a chance for somebody that might take care of her and her little ones a little bit. And that was the guy that she was living with. You know why Jesus told her what he told her? I think there were 2 reasons. Number one, he wanted her to know that he knew all about her. He wanted her to know that even though he would stoop down as a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman, there was a reason for it. And the reason was he knew all about her. Secondly, he wanted her to know that he knew because he wanted her to know that he understood her thirst. Listen, this woman was seeking love, craving love, longing for love. She had spent her entire life looking for love, and all she had gotten is kicked in the teeth. And that may be someone here tonight. Maybe you've spent your whole life wishing someone would love you just for who you are. Maybe hoping that one day you'd meet somebody that would love you without saying, "I'll love you if you do this." Girls, don't ever believe a guy if he says, "I'll love you if you'll do this." It's a lie. Be careful also of the guy that says, "I love you because. I love you because you're beautiful." Well, you know, age is going to work its wonders on you as well. "I love you because you make me happy." What happens when you don't make him happy? "I love you because you're always cheerful." Is he going to love you when you're discouraged and despondent? See, true love is love. "I love you. I love you no matter what. I love you unconditionally." That's the only kind of love really worth having. And this woman's about to meet it, and she's going to meet it in the person of Jesus Christ. So her thirst was what she lacked. The supply, she thought she came for physical water. She came for spiritual water, and the Lord's going to give it to her. And so now, since Jesus told her things about herself, she responds, and this is going to bring up a distraction. And you know what the distraction is? The distraction's religion. Have you ever noticed that if you ever talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, they start talking religion? You can walk up to someone and say, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" And they'll say, "Oh, you know, I used to go to church all the time." No, that's not what I ask you. "Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior?" "My mom used to take me to Sunday school." And then they beam at you like you're going to go, "Oh, what a good little boy." I talked to a guy recently who is a Vietnam veteran who has cancer from Agent Orange, and he's dying. The man sat there and looked at me and said, "I'm dying. The doctors have told me there's nothing they can do for me. I'm going to die." I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ?" You know what he said? "I'm a Catholic." I said, "I'm not asking about your politics. Do you know Jesus Christ?" And as hard as I tried, I couldn't seem to get through to the guy. He was stuck on that distraction. Well, so is this woman. She starts talking religion. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming and is now here when you will neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He just shoots her down. He's not interested in the history of their religion. He's not interested in the theological debate. He's working to get to the point. And so he gets around the distraction, and he comes to the point of decision, and the decision part is the neatest part. Notice what he says. He says, "The hour is coming," verse 23, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." That's why Jesus came to the well. "God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman says to him, listen to this, young people, this is astounding. This woman could have only made this claim because she believed that what the Word of God said that she had heard. The Samaritans were familiar with the Old Testament. Because she believed that it was a rock-solid promise. Do you know that the Pharisees had a sliding rule of biblical interpretation? The Pharisees followed an evolutionary approach to the Bible. They believe that when God in the Old Testament spoke of certain things happening in certain places at certain times, that you could take it and change it into something else and just slide off the map. Oh, they answered right when Herod sent to the scribes and the priests and said, "Where is Messiah to be born?" They said, "Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." And then strange things started happening. Wise men showing up out of the east, stars appearing over Bethlehem, a child born in a manger with angelic announcement. And all of a sudden they slid right off the map of biblical prophecy and started saying, "It can't be. It can't be. There's got to be other explanations. This can't be him." And we have people that do that today. It's frightening. Because this book means exactly what this book says. By the way, this book, you are living in the times of the fulfillment of the final scriptures of this book. There are two sections of scripture. I mentioned it, I think, to the adults yesterday. I challenge you to think about this. The last 12 books of the Old Testament, the minor prophets, are more relevant today than they have ever been. And they name nations by name, and all of those nations that they name, they mean precisely what they say is going to happen to those nations. And the last 9 books of your New Testament, starting with the book of Hebrews and running through the book of Revelation, are books that are specifically becoming very relevant today. You know, the interesting thing about the last 12 books of the Old Testament and the last 9 books of the New Testament, they are all written primarily to Jewish believers in the tribulation period. And they're becoming true today. And it's happening before our eyes. By the way, have you ever heard that the book of Isaiah is the Bible in miniature? Did you know that? How many books in the Bible? 66. How many chapters in Isaiah? 66. Isn't that interesting? Read the book of Isaiah carefully, and what will you find in the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah? You'll find a history of the first 39 books of the Old Testament. Read the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah. Guess what you'll find? Beginning in chapter 40, the ministry of John the Baptist, the introduction of Jesus the Messiah, the crucifixion of Jesus the Messiah in chapter 52 and 53, and guess where it picks up in chapter 54? Jewish believers in the tribulation. It's absolutely astounding. But that's a topic for another time. 3 responses. I'll try to get to these real quick. Notice the response of the woman. When Jesus reveals himself to her, she says, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I that speak to you am he." Literally, in the Greek, it says, "I am." 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the formula of Exodus 3:14, where God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah. I am. The verb to be. I am. And 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus, so that no one would mistake who he is, said, "I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd." Here he says, "I am. I am the one that you're looking for." At this point, the disciples show up, and the woman goes her way. So I'm going to look at the disciples first, and then we'll see what happened with the woman. Verse 27, his disciples come along and they're amazed that he's talking to a woman and no one asks him, "What are you seeking?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman has already left her water pot and gone into the city, and the disciples are amazed. "Why are you talking to this woman? This is strange. This is weird." Well, we'll find out in a moment. Verse 28 says, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. Isn't it interesting? She only went to the men. This woman had no chance to talk to any of the women. She could talk to the men. She knew some of them pretty well. She said to the men, "Come and see a man that told me everything I ever did." Now, I got to ask you this question. I try to put myself in this place. If I were one of these men who was used to talking to this woman, and there's really only one reason that you would be used to talking to her. And she came up to me and said, "Hey, I just had the strangest thing happen. I was out there at the well, and I met a guy, and I think he's a prophet, and he just told me everything I've ever done." And I'm saying in my mind, "And you want me to go meet him? Because I'm probably included in those things that you've done." You get my point? And then she asks a question. Could this be the Christ? And the people began to stream out of the city in verse 30, and they began to come to him. One moment she becomes a believer, the next minute she becomes an evangelist. How many evangelists do we have in here? You an evangelist? Some of you could care less. All right, we all get to make our choice. If you're a child of God, you ought to be telling someone else, this woman became an evangelist. The disciples, sometimes it just seems like they'll never get it. They're saying to him in verse 31, "Eat, eat, eat, Master, eat something." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know of." And the disciples said to one another, "Who brought him bread? How did he eat?" And Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." He's saying, "I am satisfied by a kind of food that you do not understand. I am satisfied because I just saw someone enter the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if Christ is going to be satisfied about that by the end of this camp. I wonder if one of you will satisfy the hunger of Jesus Christ to see someone come to a saving knowledge of him. But I want you to notice what he says to the disciples. Verse 35. "You say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reaps receives wages." He's talking about the woman. She's reaping. She's going to receive eternal wages "and gathers fruit unto eternal life, so that both he that sows," that's Christ, "and he that reaps," that's the woman, "can rejoice together. Herein is a saying true, one sows and another reap." We were told earlier, you reap what you sow. Here Jesus is saying, "I'll sow and you can reap." But guess what he says to the disciples? "I sent you to reap where you had not sown. Others labored and you're entering into their labors." You know what he's saying in a very kind way? He's saying, here is a town that was waiting for me to come. You never know where that town is. You never know where that home, that family is. You never know where that group of kids is in school. And how many times has Jesus Christ sent me and sent you, like he sent the disciples, into a place that was just waiting, just like fruit hanging on a tree ready to fall off, waiting for somebody to come along and claim it? What do? We do just like the disciples. We walk into town, buy a loaf of bread, and walk out. I've done it. 11 believing disciples and one unbeliever, Judas, went into this town and not one of them brought one piece of fruit back in the way of a human soul. The woman believes 1 minute, goes the next minute. I'll never forget when we were having the camp up at Beaver Fork way, way back in the ancient past. And I remember a lady from Baraka Church who had come up to be a part of the camp and be one of the counselors. And I went into one of the cabins that night and spoke to the 15-year-old girls, and there was a girl there that was like fruit waiting to drop off the vine. And I asked a simple question, "All of you have friends?" And she sat on the top of her bunk and she shook her head. And I said, surely you have friends. She said, "No, I don't have a friend." I said, "Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "I don't know what that means." So I sat there and I explained, and this lady that was there with me from Baraka sat and watched as this young 15-year-old girl trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a believer, and for years she used to contact me and write to me. You know what she said when we walked out? She said, "I have never seen anything like that in my life." I said, "You mean to tell me you have never led anyone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ?" And she said, "No." She had been a member of Baraka Church for 25 years. Now, this is the part that will break your heart. I said, "What are you waiting for? Those of you who know the answer. I don't have enough doctrine yet. But for the simplest message on earth, here it is, kids. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Think you can memorize that before you go home from this camp? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Do you think if you memorized it, you would be able, talking to a friend, to say, you know, I heard something great, I heard something wonderful, I want to share it with you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You think you could do that? I don't think it would take 25 years. It took this woman about as long as it took to walk from the well back to town. And she brings out the whole town. So what we see in the response is this, young people. The woman believes and she enters eternal life. She goes to tell others. She's entering into abundant life. The disciples are stumbling around saying, but we got a loaf of bread. And they still didn't get it. But I want you to see what to me is the saddest part of all. The response of the villagers. Look what happened when they came to Christ. Let's see it. Verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from the city believed on him for the saying of the woman who testified, he told me everything that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they began to beseech him, saying, asking that he would stay with them. So he stayed with them for 2 days. Verse 41 says, many more believed because of his word. Now get this. This is wonderful, isn't it? This is really good. A whole village comes out and they begin begging Jesus to stay with him. He stays with them 2 days and he speaks to them and teaches them and they believe on him, some because of the woman's word, some because of Jesus' word. And now I want you to watch how cruel and how vindictive people can be. This woman who introduced them to this man is still the object of their hate and their scorn and their contempt. You know, young people, some folks never learn to forgive. Can I just tell you what one of the richest things in your life will be? Learn to forgive. Some of you here tonight need to learn to forgive your dad. As a matter of fact, I'd say every one of you needs to learn to forgive your dad. You know what? Guess what? There are no perfect dads except the Heavenly Father. Some of you need to forgive your mother. Some of you need to forgive your parents for splitting up. All of us need to learn to forgive somebody who has hurt us in some way. You will never be whole and you will never know joy until you forgive anyone that's ever hurt you. Every memory that comes up, you may have to forgive all over again. That's why Jesus said, forgive 490 times in a day. It's not because somebody could work hard enough to offend you 490 times in a day. It's because the memory of the hurt and the memory of the pain may come up again and again and again. And you have to forgive in a new and a fresh way every time. So you forgive it when the memory comes up and the devil tries to use it to drag you down and you forgive again and again and again and again. And if you learn to do that, the day will come. That instead of the memory and the anger and the antagonism against that person that hurt you, instead of that, something comes up and you say, you know what, I love that person. I love them for Christ's sake. I love them because I see in the hurt that they inflicted on me, what hurt I inflicted on Jesus Christ on the cross. Every shame, every sorrow, every grief, every rotten thing that I've ever done afflicted him on the cross, and he did it so he could forgive me. Now I know a little of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to forgive this person. Look at what they said. Verse 42, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, because we've heard him ourselves. And now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know what they're saying? You really didn't have anything to do with our salvation. None of this was really because of you. I mean, we know that you're still the same old person. And we believe now because we heard him ourselves. It's their last chance, kids, to stomp on this woman's heart. It's their last chance to try to knock her down, to try to show her scorn and contempt. And I know that some of you have been there. And you know how I know? Because I read people's eyes. It's one of the things you have to do to be a good communicator. It's why I like eye contact. And some of you have been suffering for years and years and years from injuries that have been done to you, and you're going to have to stop hating that person. They're a sinner just like you are, and you're going to have to learn to start forgiving them as you've been forgiven. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's what we're told in Ephesians 4:32. And you're going to have to forgive again and again and again, because it's only forgiveness that's going to make you whole. Excuse me. When you and I reach out to tap into a greater love, guess what? You are going to have to become a conduit to that love. Because the minute you squeeze that love off from this person or that person or some other person because you don't like them, because they did something that hurt you, guess what? You shut off love from them, it's going to shut off to you. Jesus said if you don't forgive them, the Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. He is going to deal with you the way you choose to deal with others. Young people, become a channel of the love of Christ. You let His love pour through you to someone. You let His love pour through you to the unlovable, to the unlikable. When you travel around the world and you see people in some of the most horrible conditions you can imagine, when you see children that are dying on the streets of Calcutta, India, when you see people who are infected with some of the most horrible infections, when you walk into a stinking little hut and you find a woman who is dying, her body is shriveled, and you can hardly stand the smell. And you ask yourself the question, what can I do to be a blessing to this woman? As it happened to me in Nigeria, the first time I went to Nigeria, and I'm in a hut, and they said, you must come and see this woman. I'm at a village where the people gathered around under a tree, and we shared the gospel with them, and many of those people became believers. One of them was a little girl with a foot three times the normal size because it had a thorn in it. And I said, why hasn't this girl been taken down the mountain to the clinic? And they said, oh, we could never afford it. And I said, how much would it cost? And they figured it up and they said it would cost about $5. The whole village couldn't raise $5. I still have the picture of this girl named Beatrice sitting on the front row of that group that gathered around the tree with the pain on her face so obvious. We gave them money for Beatrice to go down the hill and have her foot taken care of. And 10 years later, I came back. Beatrice was a Sunday school teacher leading children to faith in Jesus Christ. But in that village, where not one person that we knew of was a believer, we walked in that stinking hut to that 80-year-old woman who was dying. And I got down on my knee and I said, what can I do for you? How can I help you? I began trying to share the gospel with this lady. She had to speak through a translator, somebody to interpret. She whispered and the interpreter began to speak. And you know what he said? She said, I have prayed for 40 years that you would come. She said, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and no one else in the village knows Him. And I have been praying for 40 years that God would send somebody to my village to share the gospel with these people. And she said, now I can die in peace. She died that night. I had to meet that woman. I had to go to that village. Just like Jesus had to go to this village, because God sets up appointments. And young people, it may be tonight He set up this appointment. Maybe the appointment of that video or of Adam's father speaking to us or something in this class. I don't know. Don't pass Him by. God planned it from eternity past. You have the opportunity tonight, like that woman, to say, I believe this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the truth that we've studied this evening and drive it deep into our hearts. I pray for each and every precious young man and young lady and those who are adults that are here tonight. Father, we all have needs. We can't fool each other. We're weak, we're frail, we fail so often. We fall short, though we get up and try again and again. But we have to learn that our failure is not because the strength and power is not available. It's because we keep trying to count on ourselves. As we're saved by faith, so we grow by faith. So we serve by faith. Teach us to live by faith. It's what abiding in Christ is all about. Teach us to tap into that greater love. as we trust You again and again and again in each and every situation and circumstance in our life to take the bad things that happen to create in us a hunger and a thirst for the abundant life. And to bring us again and again and again, not just to Your Word, but to a person, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to drink from that everlasting well of the water of life.